During times of war and conflict, letters are many times a soldier's only connection with home. For members of the armed forces, especially like during World War II, letters from home were second only in importance to food. I mean, imagine for just a moment, and for some of us in this room, it wouldn't be a stretch. But imagine, in a time of war, being on the forefront of the battle, feeling as if the battle is being lost, and you are exhausted, morale is down, and you're almost ready to give up. And then a letter comes to your commanding officer from the commander of the entire army. And that letter details that the battle has almost been won on every front in the war. And so now is not the time to retreat. Now is the time to advance forward. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, God writes a letter from heaven to earth. A letter to the church, to us. And in this letter, He gives us proof that He cares for us, that He wants what is best for us. And more than anything, He wants us to know that in the heat of the battles of life, victory has already been won. This morning, we'll be looking together at a bird's eye view of Revelation chapters 2 and 3 in a lesson I've entitled Letters from the Lord. And in these letters, we see three things. First, we see that what is explored in these letters is the place where heaven meets earth. Secondly, where direction needs correction. And thirdly, where faithfulness meets victory. Notice in the first place that in these letters we see where heaven meets earth. Jesus addresses through the inspired apostle John, addresses seven churches in the region of Asia Minor. And as he addresses each of these seven churches, he first addresses it to the angel of the church at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, so on and so forth. It's interesting that these letters would be addressed to the angel. This word in the original Greek literally means messenger and can refer to human messengers or angelic messengers. Some biblical scholars will go to great lengths to explain that most likely what is being addressed here is the messenger of the local congregation. We would call that the preacher of each of these individual churches, and he's then directed to give this message to the congregants that make up that particular gathering. However, it's most likely, in my judgment, and many scholars agree, that what is under consideration here is, in fact, actual angels. Take, for instance, the visionary context of the book of Revelation. Much of this book is detailing for us what is going on a spiritual plane of existence. And also is the fact that throughout the book of Revelation, John makes heavy reference to the Old Testament book of Daniel. And it's in Daniel chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, that Daniel speaks of angelic princes, commanders of the angelic armies in heaven, each one being connected to a specific nation on this earth. It's my judgment that most likely John is making use of that imagery. And he's indicating to us that there are angels that are commissioned over specific churches. They are represented as the stars in the heavens, as we see in chapter 1 and verse 20. In other words, heaven and earth are two realms that very much intersect with one another, and often we don't realize that enough. This message is given not only to the church here on the earth, but also given to each church's angel in heaven that is responsible for overseeing and commissioned to watch over each of these individual churches. You see, the church is the place where heaven and earth meet. The church is the epicenter for divine activity in this world. More than our immediate physical circumstances, no matter how trying that they may be, we are part of a spiritual warfare that is taking place in heavenly places. This letter is addressed to the seven churches in Asia Minor. What's so interesting about that is that there were more than seven churches in Asia Minor, and in particular, there were even more than seven churches in the region of the Lycus Valley, where the seven churches he addresses were located. There were churches even in that immediate area, like Hierapolis and Colossae, that are not addressed as one of the seven. So the question is, why does he pick seven churches to address? Well, seven throughout the book of Revelation, and often in this type of writing called apocalyptic, represents a spiritual idea, that being the concept of completeness. Therefore, when Jesus is writing letters to the churches, he's not just concerned with Laodicea or Philadelphia. He's concerned with Maryville. He's concerned about all the churches that have ever existed and will ever exist in every time and in every place. Each church is presented, as you see in chapter 1 and verse 20, as a lampstand. Lampstands have flames. A flame represents the vibrancy and the health of a local church. And Jesus is very aware of how our lights are burning. Jesus walks among the lampstands and he inspects the spiritual status of each of these congregations. And he does of every church today as well, as you see in chapter 2 and verse 1. Jesus is walking among us. He knows the reality of our spiritual health. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you, and this is true not just of churches, but of almost any institution. When you're on the inside of the working of a gathering of people, many times you are blinded to the reality of what's going on. When you're inside the bubble of an existing gathering of people, many times we think we are something that we are not. We think we're doing better many times than we are, or maybe we think that we're doing worse than really we are. But Jesus, you see, is objective. Being outside of the bubble of a church, Jesus can look objectively and analyze as he walks among the candlesticks how we are doing as a church. And he then gives progress reports to each of these churches. And each time he says, if you have ears, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He warns us that if we don't honestly look at ourselves and look at our progress, we may end up looking up one day to find that our flame has been snuffed out and our lampstand has been removed. You see, the church is the epicenter of divine activity on the earth. And as we see in these letters to the Lord, Jesus is emphasizing the fact, as he addresses us lovingly and caringly, but with great concern, that the church is the place where heaven meets earth. Now notice, in the second place, in each of these letters, Jesus addresses each of the congregations and certainly addresses us today too, and shows us that sometimes we are headed in a direction that needs correction. Churches die that refuse to make corrections when they're needed. That's just the simple truth. Many times we're afraid of making changes. Change is often an anathema among God's people. And yet, if we're afraid of making healthy changes, we may find that that is the reason for our demise. The church will often face difficult circumstances. It always has, it always will. And there will be times when Christians suffer. We saw that in last week's lesson from chapter 1. But the Lord of history says, I am the one who died but now is alive. I am the living one, so fear not. The Lord of history is with us. And this Lord gives us specific instructions to each of these representative churches. Even though they were facing tremendous obstacles and persecution, he directs them essentially in these chapters, in these letters, in chapters 2 and 3, with these words, in summary. When difficult times come, do not run and hide. Do not retreat. Do not be paralyzed by fear. Instead, advance. Don't be afraid of going too far. You should be afraid of not going far enough. Even in the midst of uncertain times, Jesus pleads with the church, do not retreat. Advance. And he pleads with us to do it. Listen to the pleadings of our Lord as he writes these letters of love to you and me. He pleads with us to move forward, to move beyond just standing for truth, and fall in love with him again. He says to Ephesus, I know you cannot bear with those who are evil, but you have lost your first love. He pleads with the church to develop, to move beyond walking in fear and begin walking in confident faith. He says to Smyrna, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He pleads with the church to expand and to move beyond a commitment to Jesus, to embrace a holistic, healthy, complete teaching from the Christ. He says to Pergamum, you hold fast to my name and you did not deny my faith, but some hold to the teaching of Balaam, practicing sexual immorality, and some hold to the heretical teaching of the Nicolaitans. He pleads with the church to mature, to move beyond just tolerating everything, to practicing wise discernment about what people do and say. He says to the church at Thyatira, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, but you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants. He pleads with the church to progress, to move beyond the traditions and the victories of the past, and to be alive and active and moving and working today. He says to Sardis, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains. He pleads with the church to innovate, to move beyond simply dreaming about what could be, to putting into action and realizing our potential. He says to Philadelphia, I have set before you an open door which no one can shut. And what is implied is, you need to walk through it. He pleads with the church to improve, to move beyond apathy, and to get passionate for advancing the cause. He says to Laodicea, you are neither cold nor hot. You are lukewarm. I stand at the door and knock. Won't you let me in? So here in the letters from the Lord, Jesus shows that many times we're headed in a direction that needs correction. And he ends each one of these by saying, if you have ears, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. But then thirdly, we see in the letters from the Lord where faithfulness meets victory. What do you do when a storm is brewing? Some people, when they know the storm is coming, will board up all the windows and leave town. Other people, when they know the storm is brewing, get their surfboard and they go surfing. I will say to you that for those of us that are more conservative in our mindset, we tend to think that boarding up the windows and waiting out the storm is the right and safe thing to do. But on a spiritual plane, Jesus is not calling the church to take that kind of approach. He tells us to go into the storm, advance into the darkness, take the light and scatter where the darkness is encroaching upon us. Each time, you notice it, through each of these directives to all of these seven churches, in every instance, Jesus says we are to be conquerors. He repeats that word over and over again. He tells us that even in difficult times, it is time for the church to conquer. Go out into the surf. Take your lampstand into the darkness. Don't be afraid of the darkness, but push it back with the power of the light of God. Now, for many of us, that seems dangerous and foolhardy. It seems risky. And let me say something. It would be if we were doing it by our own initiative. But here we have a mandate from the king. These are letters from the Lord. And it's a telegraph to the troops that we're not in the storm alone, that the Lord of history is with us. And he is charging us to not retreat, but to advance, to take our lampstand and walk into the darkness, because the one who holds the seven stars and walks among the lampstands is with us. And he promises that if we'll be faithful to that, if we will not retreat from the storm but advance in faith, that victory is certain. There is nothing to fear because victory is certain. He gives us the report from every other battlefront, because the commander of the army of all armies can see into the future, can see how the story ends, can see that the victory is already won and victory is coming for us. So do not retreat, but charge in the battlefront. Charge against the darkness and push back what is coming to attack us. He says here, to each of these seven churches, that victory is coming. He promises to the church that moves forward that we will eat from the tree of life, chapter 2, verse 7. He promises the church that develops that we will receive the crown of life and not be hurt by the second death, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He promises the church that expands that we will eat from the hidden manna and we'll have our name engraved on a white stone. He promises the church that matures that we will have authority over the nations and will be given the morning star. He promises the church that progresses that we will be clothed in white garments. To the church that innovates that we will be made a pillar in the temple of God. To the church that is improving constantly that we will be granted to sit with Jesus on his very throne. During wartime, like during World War II, for instance, letters played a significant role in maintaining the morale of the troops on the battlefront because they received letters from home. The Lord of Heaven is fully aware of the reality that you and I are engaged in a spiritual war. He knows what the church is dealing with in every age. He is not oblivious. He has not turned a blind eye, nor has he removed his ear of hearing from us. He knows that in the midst of the struggle of the battle, we would have a tendency to allow our hands to droop, our hearts to become discouraged, and our morale to drop. And so as he concludes his message to humanity for all time, he ends the Bible with some letters from the Lord. And in those letters, he gives you and me a glimpse into the future. He allows us to see the end of the conflict. We're able to glimpse into what happens on the final day when the waves of the flags of victory are waving. He allows us to see that there is a dawn of newness that is coming. Why does he do it? He hopes to inspire us, to show us that there is something better that is coming, to not give up, to not lose heart, to show us that in the meantime we must not retreat in fear in the midst of the conflict, but we must advance ahead. Are you a part of the Lord's people that are engaged in the battle? You need to know that the battle has been won. If we can help you in any way to be a part of that gathering of God's people that will be victorious, we'd love to talk to you in greater length this morning. Perhaps you need a personalized Bible study where we sit down together, you open your Bible, and see for yourself what God is saying to you and what you need to do in your life. Maybe you're ready to commit your life to Jesus and give your life to Him in belief, confessing His name, repenting of your past, and embracing and immersing your life into Jesus in baptism. If we can help you in that way, or if you need prayer, come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.